What do you do in cultures in which polygamy is the norm? What do you do when you come to a culture in which one man has several wives and then they become followers of Jesus? And the class, just and a knee-jerk reaction, most of them said, well, of course, you've got to make that person only have one wife. And the teacher says, well, why is that? And several said, well, because the Bible says so. And he said, really? Find that verse for me. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that or not, but that's actually a difficult verse to find in Scripture, where God says everybody must only have one spouse. And they moved on, they wrestled, there was an awkward silence, and 10 or 15 minutes later, after they moved on to another topic, one student jumps up excitedly and says, I've got it! I said, you've got what? And he said, I've got the verse about one man and one wife. And he said, okay, shoot. And he said, no man can serve two masters. Maybe the student was on to something there. Hopefully I'm not the only one that thinks Solomon wasn't as wise as we give him credit for. I have a hard time keeping my head above water with one woman to make sure I please, and much less 700 wives and 300 concubines. We like jokes like that because they're funny and there's some truth to it. But I think another reason we like jokes like that, especially that one, is because it helps us to keep the actual text where that command is found about one person and two masters. It helps us to keep it at a reasonably safe distance. Helps us to keep it at bay. I don't know if you know this or not, but that little command of Jesus is found in a conversation about money, about our wallets and about our purses, about our bank accounts and about our treasures. And you may or may not know this, the American culture is not too keen on churches talking too much about money. When we were in Clifton, Leslie and I would take the kids and we would kind of walk around our neighborhood most nights. And we met this one lady several houses down the street from us. And she began talking with us. We were talking to her and she had several animals that our kids were playing with. And we got to talking and she asked me what I did. And I told her at that point that I was a preacher. Believe it or not, that's not what I usually lead with in conversations with people. Kind of shuts the conversation down with a lot of folks. I told her I was a preacher. She said, what church? I said, the Church of Christ. And she said, oh, really? I'm a member of the Methodist Church. I go to First United Methodist. And then she said, well, usually I go to First United Methodist. I'm not going right now because they're doing an 8-week series on money. They want giving. They want us to write big checks to them. So she wasn't going for a period of 7 or 8 weeks until they got done with that series. We don't really like when churches start talking about money and when people start getting into our business of what we do with our money. We're uncomfortable with it. And yet Jesus doesn't seem to have any qualms about talking about our money. In fact, it's one of the topics he addresses most in his teachings. Jesus talks about money a lot. And this passage, I think, is supposed to be, as we've said several times, this Sermon on the Mount, this is supposed to be good news. Most of us don't read the passage we're going to read this morning as good news. And maybe that says something about our treasures and our hearts and where they lie. But let's read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in the 19th verse, this is what Jesus has to say. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or as some of our old translations say, both God and mammon. Let's begin with a prayer this morning. Father, help us to have the posture of a student, to kneel before the Rabbi Jesus and to receive this teaching. Father, maybe it will be uncomfortable for us, maybe it won't be, but we ask that you would help us to be receptive, to have open hearts and open ears to what it is Jesus is saying about our treasures and about our hearts and about what kingdom living looks like. Father, we pray your kingdom would come and your will would be done on this earth, in our lives, in our bank accounts, in our checkbooks, in our wallets and our purses, on earth as in heaven. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, to have treasures is to be human. Everybody has treasures. It doesn't matter if you're really old in age and you've spent a lifetime accumulating those treasures or if you're really small. You know, when Eden and Ellis were both a little younger, when they began to have, we tried to lay them down so they could sleep by themselves at night, we found out that if you give them some sort of item to hold on to, it's amazing what comfort that will give a child. And so Eden had this little stuffed animal, a river otter, we called Otty. And she carried Otty with her everywhere. And Ellis had this little blue bear that we would have him hold on to and carry around. And both Otty and Blue Bear were this extremely important treasures for Eden and for Ellis. It was their one prized possession in this world. And so they'd sleep with it and they'd carry it around with them. And if they went someplace where it was uncomfortable or they were unfamiliar, they felt better by having that little animal, that little treasure with them to hold on to. It was a security blanket of sorts. Dallas Willard tells a story about a similar experience with his son, and he had this little stuffed animal they called Sleepy Dog, and over the years it got ratted and tattered, and it was disgusting, and it was stinky, and it was falling apart, and they'd tried to sew it back together, I don't know how many times to hold on to this, and finally one day he just said, this thing's got to go. And he throws it away, and he buys a new animal for his son, not realizing how important that treasure was. Said his son never took to the new stuffed animal in his own way, even at 4 years old, grieved the loss of his friend and his treasure. We all have treasures, whether we're young or we're old, whether we're rich or we're poor. How many homeless people have you seen with that shopping cart full of stuff we might not consider valuable, but it's their treasure. We all have treasures, and we'll do a lot of things to protect those treasures. And the reality is, most of the things we highly value, other people don't. They might think it's worthless or junk, but to us, it means a great deal. To be human is to treasure something or someone. We all have treasures, and that's what this passage is really about. It's about treasures, and it's about what we treasure. It's not whether or not you have treasures. That's a given. The question is, what do you treasure? What means a lot to you in this world? What do you hold on with white knuckles? And so Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on this earth. What does he mean by that? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Well, I think the first thing he says is, don't store up for yourselves treasures on this earth. That's the way most of us do store up. We store up for ourselves, first and foremost. And if there's a little left over, we might give it to God or to others. But we store up, first and foremost, primarily for ourselves and those we care most about. And Jesus says, be careful about that. And don't store up for yourselves treasures that are temporary. If you store for yourselves treasures on this earth, a thief might come and steal it, or moth and rust or something might destroy it. It won't last, and you'll find you've wasted your life on something rather meaningless. And so he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on this earth. And then he begins to talk about our eyes and our eyesight. And he says that if you have eyes that are good, your whole body will be filled with light. If you have eyes that are bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. What kind of eyesight do you have? What things catch your eye? What do you covet? What do you find yourself lingering after with a knowing glance? You know, there's an entire industry in our culture that's devoted to making you want things that you don't already own. It's called advertising. And the people that are involved in advertising are really good at what they do. Their entire job is to make things catch your eye that you don't already have and make you think, I want that. I might even need that. Have you ever noticed how crazy people get when the new iPhone or iPad comes out? How much money we'll spend, how many hours people will wait in line so they can be one of the first persons to get this new gadget? Our culture is consumer driven. We worship the God of materialism. If you don't believe me, we've got a little holiday coming up later in this month called Thanksgiving, when families and friends are gathered and enjoying fellowship and time together. And many people on Thursday night will leave their family and their friends, and they will camp out in the cold for hours on end at the chance to go through the doors of Walmart and get a flat screen TV for a couple of $100 less. Watch the news and see people literally get trampled to death over things like bath towels that are discounted. Every year, millions of videos will be uploaded on YouTube of massive fights breaking out on Black Friday because we worship the God of stuff. Our culture is consumer-driven. And not only that, all those gifts that people buy on Black Friday or for Christmas, have you ever noticed how ridiculous the season of Christmas has gotten with consumerism? Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to buy stuff for our family and our friends when they seem to have everything that they need already? How we linger over, what can I get them? They don't have this, but maybe they don't want that, or they have the money to get it if they do want it. So what do you buy something for somebody that already has everything that they need? And I know I'm not speaking to all of you, but I'm saying, by and large, for the most part, Christmas in our culture, that's exactly the problem and dilemma we face every year. What do you buy people in a culture where most of us are already wealthy and have what we need? And we are wealthy, folks. Compared to the rest of the world, the large majority of us are vastly more wealthy than the rest of the world. That's why things like the Advent conspiracy and projects like that have popped up over the last several years, saying, why spend money on stuff that people are just going to throw in the back of their closet? Why not bless others with that money? We live in a consumer culture. And Jesus says, be careful. Be careful what you invest in. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom where your treasures won't rot or become outdated, where no one can steal them from you. And the question is, do you know where your treasures are? Do you know what it is you treasure? And Jesus has devised a little test in this passage. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We like to flip that little statement of Jesus and say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. But Jesus says, that's not the way that it works. He says, I don't want to hear you tell me what you say you treasure. Let's see what you treasure. What do you spend your time and your resources and your money on? That's where your heart is. So I want to ask you that this morning. What do you spend your time and your money and your resources on? Because that's where our heart is, regardless of what our lips have to say. This is actually a passage about idolatry. And the question is, what are our idols? What do we spend our time and our money and our resources on in place of the kingdom? What do we do? We spend hours watching football. Many will do that today. I have examples of men who are workaholics and spend tens and tens of hours every week at their offices. I have a relative who spends 4 hours in front of a mirror every morning, primping to make sure she looks just right. We spend lots of money on technological gadgets, hair products. Men, have you ever gone to a woman's salon and seen how much those things cost? Wow! I get a $7 haircut for the most part. Most of you say, I can tell. That's right. Yeah. We spend money on all kinds of things that aren't that important. Gadgets, hair products, cosmetics, cars, homes, clothes. We like to upgrade and we like to think we're getting a deal on a lot of those things. We spend money on stuff when we don't even have the money to pay for it yet. Many of us live in debt the majority of our lives. We're so upset with the government for spending money that they don't have. The government's taking its cues from the most of us who are spending money we don't have. We live in a culture that spends money we don't have. We like to buy things on credit and put things on layaway because we have eyes that like things that glitter. We live in a consumer-driven culture. Let me say, I don't think this is a passage really about how much is in your bank account. This is a passage about our hearts and what we treasure. I think you can be extremely wealthy and still be investing in the kingdom. I think you can be dirt poor and long for the things of this world that are worthless and temporary. This isn't a passage about how many zeros are after the numbers in your bank account. And I also want to say I'm not asking or talking about investing in the kingdom or equating investing in the kingdom with investing in the kingdom of Hillcrest. I'm not saying that when you give to the kingdom, it's the same thing necessarily of giving to this church. I want to be clear about that. Giving to the kingdom is not the exact same thing as giving to a church. Churches, just like individuals, are not immune to the idea of purchasing things or spending money on things that aren't all that important. Churches like to buy things that glitter. Churches like to spend money on things that aren't of great value in the kingdom. You think I'm lying? Got a little office renovation going on right now. I don't know, this place looks different than when I was here 10 years ago. Spent a pretty dollar or two on this place, didn't we? And that's not to say there aren't practical functions to those things. Renovations occur from time to time, and sometimes you have to update things. But churches aren't immune to it. Giving to Hillcrest and giving to the kingdom are not the same thing. Giving to a church and giving to the kingdom are not the same thing, because sometimes churches have priorities that are mixed. And we have to be careful about that. I'm also not saying you need to spend more time at Hillcrest. Spending more time and investing more time in Hillcrest is not the same thing as investing more time in the kingdom. You can be really busy at Hillcrest, but not doing a lot of stuff that matters in the long run in the kingdom. Jesus says, invest in the kingdom and have good eyesight so that you know what belongs to the kingdom and what doesn't. I think what he's after here is a discipline of simplicity. I think what he's saying is, if you can, you need to de-accumulate. You need to give away things that you don't need and bless others that don't have them. You need to not be so tight-fisted with the things that you do acquire or the things that you wish you could acquire. You need to have the discipline of simplicity. And it actually can be kind of fun when you start having the discipline of simplicity, especially if you combine it with what we talked about last week, which is the discipline of secrecy. If you can start using those things that God has blessed you with to secretly bless others, where you don't get the credits and only God gets the glory. It's the discipline of simplicity. I think most of us could radically simplify our lives. I think most of us, if we had our house burning down and we only had a few moments to save a few things, we would discover what's really important and what isn't. And Jesus says that's what kingdom living is about. It's having the right priorities. It's about knowing what to treasure and what's not worth your time or your investment. Can I say something here to those of you who are 60 and older for just a moment? One of the things that our culture really loves and looks forward to is the concept of retirement. Retirement's a good thing. I'm sure many of you are enjoying retirement right now. Some of you can't wait for that day to occur. I remember 14 years ago being an undergrad at ACU and having this man named C.D. Pruitt come into a ministry class and begin talking about the gerontology department at ACU. Didn't know the guy, didn't meet him at the time, and I remember being awestruck as he talked about the way in which the concept of retirement is not found in the Bible. Because you never retire from the kingdom of God. Even if you don't have a paycheck anymore, even if you don't work 40 or 50 hours a week at a certain space, you never retire from the kingdom of God. And so we don't look forward to long days of simply knitting and golfing. In fact, one of the things that Charlie said that has stuck with me all these years is, in our culture, we have been given a real gift in which our lifespan has increased some, and now we have some time and some resources. If you're retired, you've been blessed with some time and some resources to do some amazing work in God's kingdom. Don't blow that gift. Don't waste it on things that don't matter. Don't think you're too old to be going on a mission trip. Don't think you're too feeble to be going and doing some powerful thing in the kingdom. You've been given a real gift to invest in God's kingdom. There was a former elder at the church in Clifton. His name was Charles Lindley, and they built a house 5 or 6 years ago, and they began talking about the landscape, and he wanted some trees, and His wife and he were having a conversation about what trees to plant. He wanted some big live oak trees. And she said, Charlie, you're not going to live long enough to see those things grow up. You need to plant something that's going to grow up in 2 or 3 years. And I got to thinking about that and came across this poem not long after it. It's a poem by the name of The Mad Liberation Farmer. It's written by a guy named Wendell Berry. And I love the way that he describes the gift of investing in the kingdom, even when you don't get to see those things come to fruition. He says, friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into the mold. Call that prophecy. Prophesy such returns. Practice resurrection. I love that little two-word sentence in there. Plant sequoias, because nobody who plants a sequoia is ever going to get to see what that thing is going to grow into. We don't live that long. That's what life in the kingdom is like. It's investing in something that's bigger than ourselves, beyond our own capacity. It's investing in a kingdom that one day God will bring into complete fruition. And then we will get to experience and see what God has done in the lives of ourselves and in the lives of others. Because when you invest in the kingdom, nothing's ever wasted. When you invest in the kingdom, you've never spent time on stuff that's meaningless. When you invest in the kingdom, your stuff and your pursuits always last. And that's what Jesus is after here. If we treasure the kingdom of God, our treasures are always and absolutely secure. They can't be stolen. They can't be destroyed. And so Jesus' little prescription for those of us who struggle with our treasures, and especially with the idea and the idol of money, he has a little prescription of health for us. And this is what he says in the verses that follow. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All week long, I went back and forth trying to figure out whether these two passages should be preached together or they should have each one a Sunday of their own. And I finally came to the conclusion that these passages belong inextricably together. First of all, because right after Jesus talks about money, he says, therefore, meaning everything that follows has something to do with what preceded it. But the other is that wealth and the conversation of wealth always inherently brings with it worry. Wealth always inherently brings with it worry. And I know that wealth brings a lot of other things too. One of the reasons that we pursue wealth so much is it gives us the illusion of security. But what we've found is the things that we acquire and mean most to us, we are most fearful of having lost them or those things being taken from us. Wealth inherently brings with it worry. And the reason we like to acquire a lot of stuff is maybe we won't have to worry. Maybe we can be self-sufficient. Maybe we will be secure and not have to worry about anything. If you don't believe me, that's why most of us are so fearful with this whole healthcare thing, isn't it? We're so fearful because we're not in control of this situation. We might not be able to pick whatever plan we have or get the doctor that we want to have or do all these things that we want to have when it comes to our health. We're not in control, and that scares us, doesn't it? Yeah. That's why we worry. Jesus says God's going to take care of you. Don't worry in your day-to-day life. Think about what you're worth. which is a really interesting way of describing it. Jesus says, look at the birds and look at the flowers and look at how God takes care of them. And doesn't God value you so much more than He values them? You know, in a lot of cultures throughout the world, especially in ancient times, but even today in some places, when a girl is going to get married and a man asks for her hand in marriage from the father, he gives some sort of dowry, some sort of gift to the family. And it's always interesting the negotiation that would take place about how much is my daughter worth. That would be an interesting conversation to have, wouldn't it? Especially if you had more than one daughter and you decided that this daughter was worth 3 goats, but the other one's worth 2. Boy, that would do a number on your self-esteem, wouldn't it? And yet that's exactly the type of thing Jesus is talking about here. Consider what you're worth. In God's eyes, you're worth a lot more than a bird or a flower. You have been created in the image of the divine. How much more does God value you? If He takes care of birds and if He takes care of flowers, He's going to take care of you as well. We've been talking about treasures, and one of the interesting things in the Bible is the language God uses to describe His people. In Exodus chapter 19, when the Ten Commandments are given, you know the language that God starts with? It's marriage language. He says, "You will be my treasured possession, my beloved people. I am committed to you and to you alone." Love that language. And what Jesus says is you don't have to worry about your treasures, folks, because God treasures you. He's going to take care of you. So there's no reason to worry. And in fact, worrying doesn't do any good anyways. Worrying doesn't ward off any disaster. Worrying doesn't make it so that you're not going to have a life filled with complications or trials or tribulations. And Jesus isn't promising here a carefree life. He's not saying that life is always going to work out exactly as you intended. In fact, one of the things that He tells us over and over again is expect to suffer. Expect for the world to hate you. Expect for things to go wrong. But the promise of Matthew 6 is this: God's got you. God's got you in His hands, and God will take care of you, whether you have a lot of money or no money, whether you have food on the table today or no food. God's got you. And God will take care of you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Each day's got enough trouble of its own. I have to think Jesus got a sheepish grin on His face as He says the last thing He says in this passage, and that is, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day's got enough worry of its own. It's almost as if He's saying, you'll be lucky to survive today, folks. Maybe that's what He's saying. We worship a God who created the world with a spoken word. And we trade in that God for the illusion of security with stuff. God says, don't worry. Don't store up treasures that can't bring security in your life. Don't store up for yourselves treasures that won't last. Don't waste your time and your energy and your resources, and don't worry. Trust God. Trust God to provide. I'm not saying it's easy, but the command is simple. I'm not saying it's easy to live out, but it's easy to understand what He's saying. So let's pray for that this morning, for this week. How about for this day? Not for tomorrow, just today. That God helps us to trust in Him a little more. Father, we come before You. And we confess we are a worrying people. And there are times in which we fail to put our hope and our trust in You. There are times in which we run after a lot of things that we think will give us security, that will take care of us, that will help us be self-sufficient. And Father, we know most of those things are just illusions. We pray that we will always look to You and You alone. We pray that we will always invest in the kingdom first. We pray that our wealth and our resources and our energy and our time and everything that You've given us, Father, that we invest with that in the kingdom first. Not to worry about the rest of the things that our culture is worried about. To give those things to You and trust that if we're going to invest in Your kingdom, You're going to take care of us. That You've got us in Your hands and that You will provide. that death doesn't get the last word, that sin doesn't get the last word, and that worrying won't do any good. Father, help us to trust in You. Help us to be a people that trust in You more today than we did yesterday, and more tomorrow than we do today. Help us to continue to give more and more of ourselves to You and to invest our lives in Your kingdom. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a need this morning, we have shepherds in this place who are willing to pray with you or walk with you. If you want to respond and put on Christ in baptism, as Justin talked about in our communion meditation this morning, and you want to experience the gift of grace that comes through the blood of Jesus, if any of those things are on your heart this morning, we want you to know this time is available. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?